And thank you all for being here with us. Did nobody tell you it was a holiday weekend? Did you guys not know that? I was afraid you're going to rush out the door when I said that. No, well, thank you so much for being here on this holiday weekend. We greatly appreciate your presence with us during this, we're calling it a season of transition, not back to school time, but a season of transition. It's really back to school time, right? And it's a tough time. It's a challenging time. It's a busy time. But there's also something I enjoy about this time, not just getting rid of the kids and sending them back to school, but I also enjoy getting back into what feels like a normal-ish rhythm, right? That's where we are. A normal-ish rhythm is what we're about to enter into or have already begun to enter into, and that's the season that we're in as a church. I hope you had some time to go on vacation over the course of the summer, even just some staycations or some day trips. A couple weeks ago, our family was in Hershey, Pennsylvania. Ever Hershey? Oh, yeah. We're like, I have one person clapping for Hershey, Pennsylvania. Yeah, it's a great place to go. We went to Hershey Park with the family. We stayed at the Hershey Lodge, and here's a great thing. Did you know that when you stay at the Hershey Lodge, they give you free tickets to the Hershey Museum, not the park, to Hershey Museum. You get free tickets for the Hershey Museum. And so we took our girls to the park, and we stayed at the lodge, and we checked out, and I was like, you know what? We've already checked out. We got these free tickets. Why don't we spend a little bit more time in Hershey, which is a very lovely town. Why don't we spend a little bit more time in here and explore the Hershey Museum? Now, I kind of thought we'd get in there and the kids would say this is boring and we just leave. But we got in there and they seemed pretty engaged. And we spent some time learning about Milton Hershey. You know anything about Milton Hershey? It's a pretty incredible story, right? I mean, this guy starts out very young. And he was working with a newspaper, and his boss was difficult, let's say difficult, right? And so one day, Milton accidentally drops his hat into the printing press, gets himself fired. Then he starts working with candy. Then he starts this caramel business. But he realizes chocolate is the wave of the future, yeah? He's like, I'm in caramel, but I'm going to transition over to chocolate. And he goes to some conventions, and he sees some new machines. And he's creating these recipes like some kind of mad scientist, Willy Wonka, trying to figure out what tastes the best in his churning processes. And he churns by waterfall. No, that's Willy Wonka. But he figures out a way to make the chocolate extra smooth. And what do you know? He builds himself this chocolate empire. He has the factory, and he's like, you know, I want this factory to be a nice place for the workers, and so he gives them this park area, which eventually becomes the amusement park, and a school for the children, and the hospitals, and around the world, all these bean factories where they're collecting beans. He wants those factories to look nice. He wants those employees to be happy, and he really creates this amazing legacy. How about that? It's the most famous chocolate brand in the United States, and it's well-known all around the world. Thank you, Milton Hershey. How about that? You know, I read about stories like this, stories about Milton Hershey or people who have accomplished great things, and I find them so inspiring, don't you? I'm inspired. Wow, look at what one man can do when he clings on to a vision and just sees it through. Isn't that inspiring? Perhaps a little depressing, like, well, what have I done with my life? But mostly inspiring when you hear those types of stories. Now, from what I understand, Milton Hershey was a believer. I don't know the role of faith that faith played in his life. But there are certainly plenty of examples of people like this within the Christian community who have done great things for God. Raise your hand if you know the name Bill Coble. Does anybody know Bill Coble? All right, several people in this room know Bill Coble. He is the founder of Start With One Kenya. We've been privileged to have him speak here at our church. I met Bill about, 15 or so years ago when that ministry was relatively new. And so Bill Coble's just some guy, right? And he was working down south in a church in Atlanta. He's just some guy running a youth ministry, a successful youth ministry at a successful church. And he goes on a mission trip to Kenya that he really didn't want to go on. But he goes on this mission trip to Kenya, and God begins to reveal this vision to him. Here is a problem, and there's a solution. And he shows him, look, if these people who live here, if they had access to clean water, look how that would improve their lives. And so this guy who knows nothing about engineering or water or any of these stuff, he learns what he needs to learn to make this ministry happen. Isn't that inspiring? And now, all these years later, I mean, this ministry has literally saved tens of thousands of lives. We're probably pushing the million mark at this point in time. Wow! And it started with one guy and one vision. just last Sunday, you had the opportunity to hear from Pastor John Clifford. I don't know how many of you are here for that. If you weren't here for that message, it's available online. But Pastor John Clifford, I mean, what a story that he has. A story of addiction, slipping into addiction and getting himself eventually arrested. And he hears the gospel in prison. And he mentioned last Sunday that he felt more free behind those bars than ever before because he found salvation in Jesus Christ. And now he owns, his ministry owns several properties in Chester where they run these rehab programs, not just getting people clean, but making sure they stay clean and equipping them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are getting saved and lives are being changed, and he is changing and transforming Chester. Isn't that inspiring? How do you go from meeting Jesus in prison to doing, I mean, it's like a decade later, 15 years later. How do you go from that to that? How? Goodness gracious. If you take a look in your bulletin, you can see the title of today's sermon, and I thought I might get a little bit of pushback on this title. It's called The First Steps Towards Greatness. And I was concerned that maybe some Christian people say, hey, you know, we're Christians, aren't we supposed to be humble? Are we really supposed to be striving? Are we supposed to be ambitious and trying to do something great? Well, let me clarify. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, I guarantee you that it's great, right? It is great. You know, when Lynn Craig preached for us earlier in the month, she talked about purpose and fulfilling God's purpose in your life and trying to find that purpose in each season of life. And she said, I love the way she said it. This makes a lot of sense. She said, you might not be called to cure cancer, but you can help a sick person, right? And so listen, whatever it is that God has called you to do for him, it is great. They might not build you a museum in Hershey, PA, but if you do what God has called you to do, that is great. Some of you in this room right now have clarity concerning vision, what God is calling you to. This is my purpose in this world. I know why I'm here. Some of you have that crystal clear clarity. I know what it is. But many people don't have that. Some of us have a vague sense of, I kind of have a sense of, this is what God wants me to do, and so I'm serving in this capacity, and I'm helping in this capacity, but I'm still trying to get that clarity and narrow it down. What is God calling me to do? And some of you in this room, if you were going to be honest, which is a dangerous thing to do in church, but if you're going to be honest, say, I have no idea what God is calling me to do. We each have a unique purpose, a unique ordination, a unique calling. But for all of us, regardless of what that calling is, regardless of how God is manifesting his vision for your life, we all have the same first step. We can all take the same first step to fulfilling your vision or God's vision for your life. We all have the first steps towards greatness. And if you have crystal clear clarity concerning your vision, I can tell you your first step towards greatness. And if you have no idea what God wants from you and what God's calling you to do, guess what? You take the same first step as everybody else, and you'll discover God's purpose along the way. How about that? Whatever God has called you to do, whatever God has called you to be, is something great for his purposes. And we all take the very same first step. Would you like to know what that first step is? I mean, I don't have to tell you. We can just wrap it up now. Would you like to know? Okay. We're talking to each other now. How about that? Oh, we're one of those churches now? Awesome. I was waiting for that. If you'd like to know, it's very simple. You just go back and you see, what do all these people have in common? All these people that have done great things for Jesus, what do they have in common? The first step is simple. It's discipline. And you might be thinking, well, wasn't the first step receiving Christ as Savior? Yes, but those of us who are believers, we've already said yes to Jesus. We've already received him as our Savior. What's next? Discipline. Throughout both the Old Testament and New, God has provided us with these very practical disciplines, things we are supposed to be doing, things we are supposed to be engaging in and accomplishing. You know, Jesus never referred to his followers as Christians. You realize that? That term came later. You won't find the term Christian in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels. It's not there. Jesus referred to his followers as disciples. Disciples are people that engage in Disciplines. Hey, same root word. That can't be a coincidence. There are certain disciplines. So what I'd like to tell you is, like, if you're trying to figure out, well, what's my purpose? Or if you know, and you know your purpose, and you're trying to figure out, well, what's my next step? I'm going to tell you, we're going to talk through some of these disciplines, right? I'm going to talk through some of these disciplines that God has given to us. But before I do that, let's make something very clear here. You are not saved by practicing disciplines. And if you are a very disciplined person, you are not more saved than somebody else. We're not saved by our practicing of these disciplines. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. And that's something that perhaps you've encountered in your life, or you've seen people like this, or maybe you've experienced personally this thing where it's like some Christians seem to feel like, or they seem to put off this air of, well, I'm more disciplined than you, so I'm more saved than you. No, that's not how it works. There's no such thing as more saved. And so we practice these disciplines so that we can get closer to fulfilling our God-given purpose, not for our salvation. We're clear on this, yes? I don't want any confusion over that. We're saved by Christ and by Christ alone. And Christ calls us to a better way of life, and he calls us to engage in these disciplines. Here's one of them, the discipline of worship. You're doing it right now, of making this time in your week, this time in your schedule, carving out this opportunity, getting out of bed, getting some clothes on, fighting to find parking, climbing over the fence, or whatever you got to do to get into this property. It's like we're trying to keep you out. This is a discipline. Gathering together for this roughly hour on Sunday mornings, this is engaging in a discipline. Showing up at the worship service, no, it's not everything, but it's something. There's something that's accomplished during this time that's not accomplished in any other time. It's an opportunity for us to gather together as one, to give God the worship he deserves. And there was this concerning trend, and I hope we've moved past this, but this concerning trend years ago where it's like so many Christians had this attitude of, well, you know, worship's not that important because I'm not saved by going to worship, and maybe if I don't have anything better to do, I'll show up on a Sunday morning and say, goodness gracious, we're here to worship the Christ who died for us. How can we have that attitude? Ah, worshiping Jesus, I'll do it later. Come on, this is important. It's important for us to gather together. And let me tell you something from a pastor's perspective. This is a unique opportunity for me because I do have the opportunity to meet with individuals and couples and small groups throughout the week, but this is the time where I get to pastor all of you at once, right? And a pastor's job is to know here's where we are as a church, but here's where we're supposed to be. Where do we need to change? Where do we need to repent? Where do we need to be encouraged? Where do we be reminded about our vision together? That's what happens during this time. And if you skip that time, you get lost. What are we doing as a church? What are we supposed to be? Who am I supposed to be? What are we doing here? This is an important time for me as a pastor, but so much more than that, this is an opportunity for you to give God the worship that he deserves. And so, hey, gold star for the day. You're doing a discipline. You've shown up at worship. And so what I want to encourage you to do is if you're going to show up, you might as well put everything into it. Get the most out of this experience. Show up with a question in your heart, a question in your spirit. Show up asking God, God, what do you have for me today? What do you have for me? Where are you going to encourage me in this morning's worship? Where are you going to challenge me in today's worship? Where are you going to correct or rebuke me in today's worship? If you're showing up, you might as well show up with an intention. I want something from you, God. What kind of experience do you have for me today, God? And so worship, it's not everything, but it's something. Over the course of the summer, we spent, I think, 6 weeks talking about the importance of building community. Well, that's something that sort of kind of can almost happen on Sunday mornings, but really small group is the opportunity for us to build relationships with one another, showing up at those small groups, showing up at those Bible studies. And I explained all throughout the summer, we're not legalistic about this. It doesn't have to be an officially church-sanctioned small group, but gathering together with other believers is essential. It's how we build relationships. It's how we build community. It's how that happens. Otherwise, that's not going to take place. We need to put ourselves in positions where the Holy Spirit can build those relationships. Just put yourself in that venue. Put yourself in that at Hope House for that small group and let the Holy Spirit build those relationships. There's a discipline of showing up in small group. How about the discipline of prayer? And we're all very thankful to Bob and Lois for being champions of our prayer ministry, but prayer is so important. Now, that is something you can accomplish outside of this space and away from a small group, to talk to Father God, to talk to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to start to build that prayer life, to grow in that prayer life. And some of you do a better job like writing stuff out. If you know how you are, you know how you're wired, write it down. Write down your prayers or speak your prayers. And you know, some of you are praying silently, and some of you pray out loud, and some of you on your way to work or school, you're driving and you're praying out loud, and some of you are going out to your garage and pacing back and forth and praying out loud. And does anybody do that? Is that just me that does that? Whatever it looks like, it's so important to have that time to develop that prayer life. You know, sometimes people push back against it. Okay, let me just give my list of requests. Amen, and I'm on my way. Dear God, here's my list of things I want you to do for me. Amen. Like we're sitting on Santa's lap and saying, here's what I want. God's not Santa Claus. Spend time with the Father. Share your hurt, share your pain, share your requests, and that's what they are, requests, not demands. Share them with the Father. Tell him where you're struggling. You know, my wife Holly and I, almost every day, once the kids are in bed, we have time just to chat with one another. It's not something we schedule. It just happens. And we'll just talk, you know, and sometimes it's not about anything important. Oh, here's what I experienced today. Oh, I went to the barber shop, but, you know, the parking lot, they're working on it, so I couldn't find a place to park. She doesn't need me to tell her that. I'm just telling her about my day. And she tells me, oh, I went to make cookies because the kids were asking for cookies, and we're out of vanilla, so I used honey instead, and the cookies burnt. She doesn't need to tell me that. We're just sharing. We're just talking. You know how important that is? When you're in a relationship with somebody else, it's not just business. Isn't that how it should be with God, or so much more so with God? Here's what I'm going through, God. Here's what I'm, just to process out loud with Father God. He wants to hear from you. Married couples in the room, don't you know what that's like? Isn't that a precious time? And that's the type of time that Father God wants to have with us, where we're just sharing. And so that's one of the disciplines, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of small groups, the discipline of worship. Here's one for you. Now, if you're going to ask me, hey, pastor, of all these disciplines, okay, I want to take my first step towards greatness, and there's all these different disciplines, is there one discipline that should be a priority? Is there like a number one, here's the most effective discipline that there is? I think there is one that rises to the top, and it's the discipline, some of you know it, maybe all of you know it, it's the discipline of reading your Bible. Read your Bible, right? I could have titled today's sermon, Read Your Bible, okay? Because that's the point, read your Bible. And here's, friends, here's where I want to land today, and I'll tell you why. Because for some of us in this room right now, this is the missing piece. You know, you're serving, you're praying, maybe you're even going to small groups, you've prioritized worship. Are you in the Word of God, one-on-one, you and the Bible? And yes, prayer is important, but the Bible is God's revelation. It's how God reveals himself to us. And so how do you know who you're talking to if you're not in the Word? I'm praying, but I'm not sure who you are, God. Well, get in the Word and pray as you read, right? And showing up in a small group and having that opportunity to talk together about the Word of God or whatever the subject matter is, whether it's a straight-up Bible study or a conversation about biblical topics, if you don't have that time where you're wrestling with that Word on your own, you're not going to get the most out of that time. And when you show up here on Sunday mornings, let me guarantee you one thing. I will never be your substitute for reading the Bible. I can't be. I can't do that for you. I can pastor. I can help you along your way. I can answer questions, but I cannot substitute that habit of daily Bible reading. That's where we're landing today. This is the discipline, the most life-changing discipline, the thing that will accelerate your transformation more than anything else. Jesus unpacks this idea for us in this gospel. He uses this terminology, which has been a little bit twisted in modern times, but he talks about this idea of being born again. And when we become his followers, there's a transformation. We die to the old, we become something new. Paul talks about this transformation of like the old is gone and there's a new creation in Jesus Christ. And maybe you've noticed that some people get saved and this transformation seems to be rapid. Whoa, you're so different than you were a year ago. Whoa, 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 whoa. And for others, that transformation is slow and barely noticeable. What's the difference? Well, the people that are rapidly transforming are the ones who are engaging in the discipline, specifically the discipline of Bible reading. I'm not sharing this message with you today to convict you. It's not my goal. Well, let's all feel guilty about the fact that we're not reading the Bible. Amen. No. It's to encourage you. Pick it up. Spend some time in the Word of God. Take a look at the scripture passage that Josh Peterkin read for us this morning. This is Paul writing a letter to Timothy. Timothy was a young man, was a new pastor, and Paul had mentored Timothy. Paul was a father in the faith, not a biological father, but a father in the faith to Timothy. And he's giving him these words of encouragement, telling him how to do this difficult job that he's about to take on. He says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those for whom you have learned it." And so what we know about Timothy is that his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, they devoted themselves to teaching this young man when he was a boy growing up, to teaching Timothy the scriptures. Now, at that time, the scripture was, it's just the Old Testament. That's all they had at that time. I mean, Paul's literally writing the New Testament right here. So he's like, just remember what you have been taught. You can trust the people who taught it to you, but remember what you've been taught. Verse 15, "And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." In other words, Paul is saying, all that you've been taught from the Old Testaments, the law, the prophets, they all point to the reality of Jesus, and Jesus came along and fulfilled those prophecies. And so what you had, that foundation in knowing the prophecies, made you wise so that you could recognize Christ as the promised Messiah. All scripture, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed, brought into existence by God. You know, this thing that we call the Bible, this collection of 66 books, it's not just some book, you know. A lot of these kind of corny sayings in Christian life. One is, I've heard this, maybe you've heard this, other books inform, but the Bible transforms. Maybe that's a little corny, but guess what? It's true. This is not an ordinary book. It's God breathed into existence, God revealing himself to us. All scripture is God breathed and is useful. I like that. It's useful. Why are you reading your Bible? I don't know. I feel like I'm supposed to as a Christian. I don't see the point. It is useful. There's a purpose to it. What's it useful for? Oh, I'm glad you asked. It's useful for teaching. I mean, straight up, unapologetic education for teaching, for learning, for head learning, right? Knowledge. To learn about who God is, but it goes beyond just teaching on an educational brain level. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. Oh boy. That's part of our life as Christians. As we spend time in the Word of God, feeling corrected, feeling rebuked. You know, I've had this experience a few times as a pastor where someone is new to Christianity and they're saved and they're baptized and they reach out to me and say, "I'm having a tough time reading my Bible because I feel so guilty. I feel so convicted." And I have to reaffirm and re-explain, hey, you're just becoming more aware of what Christ died for. You knew he died for your sins. It's already covered. Now you're more aware of just how great that debt was. So let's go back to the cross and give him praise. And when someone's really struggling with the scripture, I'm kind of glad to hear that because it means they're taking it seriously. Because if you're really seriously spending that time in the Word of God, you will wrestle and struggle with the words of God. It's not meant to be constantly affirming. You will be challenged and corrected and rebuked. And so we know that all Scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly, what's the word? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to fulfill God's purpose for your life? Do you have the tools that you need right now to fulfill God's purpose? Are you equipped to fulfill God's purpose for your life? Well, let's get equipped. It's spending time in the Word of God, learning the Word of God is how we get equipped. It's how we acquire the tools that we need to do the work that we need to do. That's how this works. There is no substitute for this. The Bible, spending time in the Word of God will transform you like nothing else. You don't believe me? All right. There's this organization, note takers, you might want to write this down. this organization called the Center for Bible Engagement. So here's what they did. They ran some tests, they ran some surveys, they did some studies, they watched some people. Here's what they did. They said, okay, we all believe as Christians we're supposed to read our Bible. Let's see, is there any way that we can quantify the effect, the impact that Bible reading has on the life of a believer? And so what they did is they did this survey, they did this study, and they studied believers who don't read the Bible and believers who do. Here's the first thing they realized. A believer has to be in the Word of God every day for at least 4 days of the week. At least 4 days of the week. All right? A minimum of 4 days. Here's what they discovered. If a believer is reading maybe once or twice or three times a week, there's not that much of an impact that it has on their life. That's what they discovered. Isn't that strange? I'm not sure why that is. But 4 days, okay, there's 7 days a week. We've just crossed the 50% point. Maybe that's why, right? You're spending most of your week in the Word of God. And so if for a believer to read 4 days a week, that's it. Once you get to at least 4 days, that's when we really start to see transformation. Now, if you only read your Bible 1 or 2 days a week, don't give up. Just add more. Well, I'm not going to read it all if it's not going to change me. No, just read more. And so let me tell you about the impact that was made. All right, so we're comparing Christians who read their Bible a minimum of 4 days a week versus Christians who do not. Ready? Here we go. Those that read their Bible at least 4 days a week significantly lowered their likelihood of engaging in specific sins and risky behaviors. Here they are. They are 57% less likely to abuse alcohol. How about that? Read your Bible 4 days a week, 57% less likely to abuse alcohol. I got some heavy stats for you here. They are 68% less likely to commit adultery. They are 61%, I got to be careful with how I phrase this. Children's church is next week, I could be more blunt. But for now, let me say this. 61% are less likely to view inappropriate content online. And all the adults know what I'm talking about, right? This is the impact of reading the Bible at least 4 days a week. And they are 75% less likely to engage in gambling. Here are the positives. Believers, again, reading the Bible at least 4 days a week, are 28% more likely to share their faith. How about that? 28% more likely to share their faith in an effective way. Now, when our friend Dolph was preaching a few weeks ago, he laid out some ideas about evangelism, and he stressed how important it is that we're focused on other people when we evangelize, not focused on ourselves. I don't want to just check the box and say, hey, it didn't work, but I mentioned Jesus today. We don't do the hit-and-run evangelism. We do relational evangelism, right? Trusting in the Holy Spirit to do the heavy lifting. You want to get better at sharing your faith? Show of hands. Who wants to get 28% better at sharing your faith? Show of hands. Nobody? Oh, everybody. You're raising your hand because you know you're supposed to, all right? That's called leading an audience, right? Reading your Bible at least 4 days a week will make you 28% more likely to share your faith. Hang on a second. You know what? I made a mistake. I got that number wrong. I'm sorry. It's not 28% more likely. It's 228% more likely. How about that? Yeah. Believers, Christians who are in the Word of God a minimum of 4 days a week are 228% more likely to share their faith. Ah. And on top of that, they're 231% more likely to disciple other believers. Teaching a small group, leading a small group, mentoring one-on-one, more likely, 231% more likely to disciple other believers. Have I made my case? Yes? So let's do this thing. Let's read the Word of God. Here's what we're doing for you as a church. We've talked about this already. In your bulletin right now, there's this insert. This reading plan, this Life of Paul reading plan, it begins the day after Labor Day. It begins on Tuesday. This is a new time of year. This is a transition time of year. For those of you who already have a practice of reading your Bible, I want to challenge you, supplement it with this, or abandon your old plan and jump onto this one, all right? This is manageable. These aren't even full chapters most days. I mean, look at day one. It's 11 verses. In this reading plan, we are going for depth as opposed to distance. You can read the whole Bible in the year and go for distance. We're going for depth in this reading plan. And so I want to encourage you. This is manageable. Just take this piece of paper, put it in the front of your Bible. What am I reading today? Boom, 11 verses. Go by it one by one, and then take it to the next level. Show up Wednesday nights, and we'll talk about what you have read together. Let's do this thing together. This is manageable. I believe in you. You can read 11 verses. You can read small sections of Scripture every single day and go ahead and give it your all in all. Don't just check the box, okay, I did it. No, go ahead, have a notebook. Here are my questions. Here's what I don't understand. I've read these 11 verses. They don't make sense to me, okay? And as we go through this, we're looking at the life of Paul in chronological order. So we'll get the book of Acts. We'll meet Paul. We're going to interject his letters into this reading plan, as you may have noticed. And so this is a mostly chronological reading plan, looking through the life of Paul and what he experienced and what he taught to the believers. So I encourage you to do this. Friends, you know who you are. Some of you have struggled with this one discipline. This might be the missing piece. All right? So instead of feeling bad about it every time I preach about reading your Bible, let's just do it, right? Let's just do this thing. Let's read the Bible together. And here's what happens when a whole church does this together. Now, it's one thing for an individual to be in the Word of God and getting closer and closer to fulfilling their vision, but when we all commit to doing this as a body, as a church, then we become significantly more equipped to fulfill our collective vision together as a church and to reach the lost sheep of Delaware County. We become collectively more equipped and we'll become more and more effective in sharing the gospel with those who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. We can't do it without being in the Word of God. And so this is our collective challenge, to be in the Word of God, to let His Word reshape our thinking, reshape our hearts, reshape our lives, so that collectively we become more and more equipped and more capable of fulfilling God's calling for us. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. Father, I pray that you would create a new spirit within us. Give us a desire to pick up our Bibles. Give us a desire to get to know you better. Father God, give us the discipline to read your word on a daily basis. And Father God, let your word transform our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.